Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, or Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Again, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. If you are familiar with the New Testament, this verse probably rings a bell in your biblical memory. You see, it is a prophecy that was fulfilled following the birth of Christ. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, Herod, who was the ruler of the land, was very threatened when he heard this rumor that there was a new king that was born. And you can recall the story, what he did. He ordered the execution, the annihilation of all baby boys 2 years of age and under in that whole region round about Bethlehem. He was determined to destroy this so-called newborn king. Of course, by the time the soldiers went through from town to town and slaughtered the baby boys, Joseph and Mary had already been warned by the Father in a dream and had taken the young Christ child to Egypt, where he would be kept in safety. So if you've been around Bible studies much, you can recall that this verse, verse 15, was prophetically fulfilled in the Matthew 2 story. It's one of the many Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled perfectly in and through Jesus Christ. But it's not only a word that deals with prophecy, but it's a word that speaks to me practically. You see, there are people in this amphitheater, many, many people, who no doubt can relate to this scripture where it says that Rahel or Rachel was weeping bitterly. She was lamenting greatly. She could not be comforted really because her children were not. Oh, I'm not speaking so much of children being not as it relates to death. But I'm talking about kids that are not what they should be. Not where they ought to be. Not what they once were, you see. Parents who are in here, or grandparents who are here today, who are weeping, who are heartbroken, who have a heavy spirit because your children are not where they ought to be. Not what they're supposed to be. Not what you know they could be. Like that guy. Watching a football game, a high school game. He's up in the stands and his son down below on the field, his son gets the ball and runs around the right end on a sweep play and he gains 15 yards. And the dad says, "Man, that's my son down there. That's my boy." And everybody's looking, "That's my boy. He just ran for 15 yards. Way to go, son." The next play, the quarterback drops back to pass and throws that same player, that son, he throws him a simple pass, easy to catch. The kid puts his hands up, goes right through his hands, hits his helmet, bounces off into the defender's hands. It's an interception. He realizes he did a bonehead play. He goes to tackle the guy and misses him completely. And the guy that intercepts the ball runs all the way back for a touchdown and wins the game. These same people now look at that dad. And he said, well, maybe that's not my son. They all look alike from up here, don't they? And that's the way it can be. That's the way it can be. We can say, that's my boy, that's my son, yeah, yeah. But then he fumbles the ball, he misses the tackle, and we say, well, But what I'm addressing to you today is not so much when our kids fumble. They all fumble the ball from time to time. They all miss the tackle occasionally. That's true with every person. But what I'm talking about today is not the guy, the kid, the child who fumbles the ball, who messes up a time or two, but the one who's quit the team. Your college daughter who comes back and looks you in the eye, Dad, and says, you know, I'm just not sure now that I really believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible. I mean, my biology professor or my philosophy instructor has raised some issues, some questions, and Daddy, quite frankly, I just don't know if I believe like you do, that the Bible is really God's Word. I think it's a great book, Dad, but I'm just not sure that it's God's Word like I used to believe when I would go to church with you. Dad, you know what happens. Your heart breaks when you watch your daughter head off into intellectualism, so-called, a pseudo-philosophy in reality. When they quit the team, so to speak, and walk off the field and say, I'm no longer in the same camp as you. When that junior higher, that when they were little, used to love to sing songs about Jesus and be a part of Sunday school, now, Mom, you know that he comes and his hands are folded, and he hates to be here. And you know he makes it very clear to you and to anybody else who's around you, I don't want to be here. I hate this place. And you wonder what happened. Little Jimmy or little Billy, at one time they were so tender towards the Lord, and now as a junior higher, he's got this hardened heart. What's wrong? Or when that high school son says, listen, I'm a senior now, Mom. I'm a senior, and I'm old enough to make my own decisions. And so, yeah, I'm going to let you know. I'm going to be honest with you, Mom. We're going to the senior prom. And afterwards, a couple of us have got a hotel room, and we're just going to go and just celebrate the fact that we're seniors and that we're free, and we're going to party and be with some gals, and that's what's going to happen, whether you like it or not. And your heart breaks. Or that adult child of yours that's now in their 30s or maybe in their 40s, and you look and you see their lifestyle and you say, what went wrong? I thought that they would walk with the Lord. I took them to church. They were at one time seemingly lovers of God. But now look how they're living. Oh, it's not they're bad people, but just look at the lifestyle they've chosen. Look at the priorities they have. How did this happen? How could this be? And you weep, and you lament greatly. Rahel, weeping for her children because they were not. The Apostle John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. There is no greater joy than to see your kids choosing to walk in the truth of God, choosing to live their lives for God. There's no greater joy. The greatest joy I'm convinced a man or a woman can have is to look at their kids and see that they have chosen to walk in a godly way. But equally true, I don't think there's any greater sorrow than to see a son or a daughter, whatever age he or she may be, to walk away from the Lord, to turn their back on the Lord, to not be interested in the Lord. It's a heartbreaker. You weep, you lament. Rachel, weeping bitterly, lamenting because her children were not. This morning, I want to share with you a couple of thoughts about this because it applies to many of us and it will apply to many more of us as time goes on. Parents and grandparents who wonder, why are my kids not what they once were, what they could be, what they should be? What's going on? Two things I want you to jot down. Two things I want you to really know. Two things I want you to remember. First of all, number one. Number one, we have an enemy who is out to destroy our children. Number one, we have an enemy who is out to destroy our children. We have an enemy who is out to destroy our children. Listen to what Peter had to say. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Mom and dad, future parents, grandpa and grandma, listen. We have a very real enemy who is seeking to destroy our children, whatever age your kids may be. Peter said, it's true. Be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, Peter knows what he's talking about. Peter, who said those words, Peter knows the reality of that fact. You see, it was in Luke 22, the story is told, where Jesus went to Peter, the same Peter who said, you have an enemy, the devil, going about as a roaring lion. It was the same Peter that Jesus said, Simon, Simon. That was Peter's given name. Simon, Simon. Satan desires to sift you like wheat. See, Jesus had talked to his boys, Simon Peter and the others, about what was to happen, how he would have to go to the cross, and how they would flee from him. And Peter, Simon Peter, said, no way. Even if everybody else forsakes you, you can count on me. And Jesus looked at Simon that day, Simon Peter, and said, Satan has targeted you, Simon. He wants to sift you like wheat. But Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. And when you're converted, not if, but when you're converted, strengthen the brothers. Why did Satan target Peter? Why did Satan desire to sift him? Listen carefully. If you have a son, a daughter, a grandchild who is not walking with the Lord, who has been sifted by Satan, and your heart is breaking, listen to me carefully. There's a blessing in that. Kind of like President Reagan's favorite story about the little boy on the TV game show for kids, three doors to choose from. He picked door number three. You've seen those kinds of shows. They opened up door number one to show him what he wouldn't get. Oh, it was way cool. It was a dirt bike with all the accessories. Ah, cool. But he didn't get door number one, that dirt bike with all the accessories. Door number two, oh man, it was a whole computer system, the Dream Machine, the Nintendo stuff, oh wow. Door number three, the booby prize, that's what he picked. The door opens up and all there is a pile of horse manure. A great big pile of horse manure. It was the booby prize. Well, you've heard the story. He says, "Oh boy!" And he runs up on stage and he dives in and starts scooping around. He says, "With all this manure, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere, you see." That classic story that President Reagan told so frequently. But the story captures something. With all that horse manure, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. And you might say, my son, my daughter, they're doing so awful. Hey, there's a pony. What do you mean? Listen carefully. Satan is not omnipresent. He can only be at one place at one time, and his demons are limited in number. Understand this. Satan himself and the demons that he commands are targeting the people that they see have the greatest potential to cause the greatest amount of trouble for Satan's kingdom. If your son, if your daughter is going through hell, so to speak, temptations and sifting and bad choices and backsliding and all the rest. Understand this. Jesus said, Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan wants you because Satan saw that Peter had such incredible potential. There's the pony. If your son, your daughter, that grandkid, whoever is going through it, understand that Satan has targeted him or targeted her or targeted them because Satan sees that kid has real potential to do something for God. And I want to stop him, to stop her, to stop them if I possibly can. Jesus said, Simon, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And when you're converted... When you get through this, strengthen the brothers. Now, listen carefully, mom and dad, grandpa, grandma, listen, please. I know what you're doing. I know how you're thinking. You look at the situation and you say, we should have done it differently. We dropped the ball. We missed the mark. We messed it up. We should have done this, or we should have done that, or we shouldn't have done the other, or whatever it might be. You'll have a tendency to beat yourself. Listen, all of us who have parented or who are parenting, all of us know there are things that we could have done different and better. Every single person. Any parent here who wants to stand up and say, I did it perfectly? Every single one of us looks back and would say, oh boy, if I knew then what I know now, I would have done this or done that or done the other. Every one of us feels that way. But here's what you need to see. Satan, the devil, is a huge factor. God, the only one who's the perfect parent, the Father, He makes His Son, so to speak, a man by the name of Adam. And guess what? Adam, who was in a wonderful environment, Adam, who was fresh out of the oven, Adam, who talked with God in the cool of the day, day by day, day by day, Adam rebelled. Is God saying, oh, I blew it. I could have done something better. I should have done something else. Oh, man, woe is me. I'm a lousy dad. Do you think God is beating himself up? Do you think the Heavenly Father is saying, man, I blew it. I could have done better. I should have done more. I've failed miserably. Because look at Adam. Adam has rebelled. Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. Adam turned his back on me. Adam walked away from me purposefully, knowingly, Oh, what a miserable father I am. Do you think that's what God is saying, feeling, or thinking? No way. There's a thing called free choice that God chose to grant every human being. And there's a thing called Satan, who was there as a real factor in tempting Eve, in tempting Adam. Jesus had some men around him that he cared about and loved on and thoroughly discipled, one of them by the name of Judas Iscariot, betrayed Jesus, sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Do you think Jesus is saying, oh, as a parent, so to speak, I failed. I failed. I could have done. I should have done. Do you think that Jesus is beating himself up because of Judas? See, God the Father saw Adam rebel. God the Father saw his head angel also launch a rebellion. The head angel's name was Lucifer, who became Satan. And Lucifer was right there at the foot of the throne of God, right there in the presence of God. And yet he too rebelled. What I'm suggesting to you is this. God doesn't beat himself up, nor does Jesus Christ beat himself up, because his children chose to rebel. And neither should you. If you have done your best, oh, I know you know there's ways you could have done better. Me too. But if you were truly trying to do your best, hey, don't beat yourself up. Because, listen, because the first thing you need to know is we have a very real adversary. We have an enemy, Satan, who is out to destroy our children. Well, this is great, John. Thanks for this encouraging word today. So we have Satan, who's targeting our kids, particularly, especially, kids that have tremendous potential. Great. But listen, that leads me to my second point. We not only have an enemy that is out to destroy our children, but we have a father who loves our children passionately. We have a father who passionately loves our children. Yes, we have an enemy who seeks to destroy our children, but we have a father who passionately loves our children, passionately. We have a father in heaven who loves our kids, who loves our children even more than we do. By far. Those grandkids that you care about. Those adult kids that you sort of weep over. Those teenagers that break your heart. Whatever it might be. Listen, I know you care about them. But there's one who loves them immensely more than you do. And that is our Father in heaven. Listen to what happens here. Look at your verse again. Look at your chapter again. Jeremiah 31. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her kids because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, verse 16. Look at this verse. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they, the kids you're weeping for, they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in the end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. That's the word of the Lord for many of us that are here today. Refrain from weeping. I know you're hurting. But the Lord says, your work, the prayers that you've uttered, your work, the scriptures that you've shared, your work will be rewarded in the end. They shall come again from the land of the enemy. Is your child in the land of the enemy caught up in sin? Taken away as a captive, you see? The Lord here says, I know you're weeping, but refrain, your work is going to be rewarded. And your children shall come again from the land of the enemy. Verse 17 says, and thy children shall come again to their own border, back home where they're supposed to be. I have that underlined, and I have an amen written in the margin. It's a promise. The Father says, I know you're hurting, but here's my promise to you. What do you do when your kids go south? When they fly off in the wrong direction, when they go south, listen, it's like the swallows. It's like the birds that head south each year. They're off the scene. They go away. But here's the cool thing. Listen carefully. They come back again to their own borders. And they bring other little birdies with them. And that's the promise. I know your kids have flown the coop. I know they're acting like they ought not to be. But they're going to come back. Back to their land. Back to their boundaries. And they'll bring others with them. Other bird brains will be brought back with them. You watch, you'll see. That's the promise of God. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So here's the question. I read this, I hear that, and I say, well, then what should I do? Quit weeping. And start rejoicing. Start believing. Start saying, Lord, you've promised this for my son, for my daughter, for my adult kids, for whoever. You've promised this. You see, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There are many ways to please God, folks, but none, listen, there are many ways to please God, folks, but none, there are many ways to please God, but none apart from faith. What is faith? It's taking the promise of God and saying, okay, I believe it to be true, even though I don't see it happening yet. I'm going to believe you for this. For what? Listen, Noah, who's listed as a man of faith in Hebrews 11, Noah, what did he do? Check this out, Mom and Dad. Check this out, Grandpa and Grandma. Noah, what did he do? He builds this ark. Because he knows the rains are on the way and the flood will be coming up. He builds an ark, and the ark is built to protect not just the animals, but more importantly, to protect his family. And he builds rooms on the ark for his sons and their wives. He was providing a place of salvation for them. He was confident that they would be on board with their wives. And he started building this, do the chronology if you wish, 20 years before his sons were even born. I like that. By faith. My kids, and their wives, my family, is going to be on board this good ship salvation. My family is going to be on board. I'm hammering away by faith while others are laughing at me, while others think that I've been drinking my bathwater, wondering what I'm building this big boat for. My family is going to be saved, and my in-laws, my daughters-in-laws, they're going to be on board too. That's just the way it's going to be. That's faith. What shall I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer said that day. And Paul looked at him and said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." You believe on Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, Mr. Jailer. And not only will you be, but your family will be swept in and be caught up into this salvation too. You watch, you wait, you'll see. I know that God wants to save every single one of your sons and daughters and grandkids and in-laws. I know He wants to scoop up your whole family. Will you believe that? Joshua. That day, old Joshua stood before the congregation. Old Joshua in Joshua 24 said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, when he said, "we will serve the Lord," that was not simply a word of determination. Well, we're going to really give it the old college try. But it was a word of expectation. It was a word of certainty. We are going, me and my house, me and my family. We're going to serve the Lord. Not we're going to try to, but we are going to. My family is going to serve the Lord with me, Joshua said that day. Faith. Faith. Mom and Dad, Grandpa and Grandma, will you be like Noah today and start pounding away? For by faith, the worlds were framed. Framing it. Will you start saying, "My family, we will serve the Lord," like Joshua did, in a spirit of expectancy? Will you hear the words of Paul and will you say, "Yes, I will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will be saved and my house"? I believe that to be true. One more verse, one more scripture, and we'll be done. Keeping a finger here in Jeremiah, or a marker, would you turn to Mark's gospel? Because here's the final issue in our discussion. Mark's gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 5. He knew that his daughter was in a dire strait, was in a terrible place. She was sick. She was ill. She was hurting. He went and got Jesus. "Master, I beg of you, please come to my house. My daughter, who's 12 years of age, is not doing well. She's dying." And Jesus went with him. But while they were on the way, verse 35, while they were on the way to this ruler of the synagogue's house, this man's house, messengers came out and said to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Your daughter's dead. There's no hope. It's over. As soon as Jesus, verse 36, heard the word that was spoken, he said to him, "Be not afraid. Only believe. Don't freak out. Don't be afraid. Don't hit the panic button. Believe." He came to the house, verse 38, of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. Lamentation, bitter weeping, for the child was not, it seemed, in their estimation. So Jesus, verse 39, came and he said, "Why make ye this ado, and why weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps. Why are you weeping? She's not dead like you're all thinking. She's just sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn. Ho, 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 man, are you ever a dreamer? Is that ever wishful thinking? That daughter is dead. That child is history. The decision has been made. The die is cast. There's no way that that son, that grandchild, is going to live. They're deader than a doornail. And they laughed him to scorn. But, verse 40 goes on to say, would you mark this? If you're a Bible marker, this is something you should mark. When he had put them all out, who? The scorners, the mockers, the unbelievers. He moved out the mockers. He sent out the scorners. He ushered out the unbelievers. When he had put them all out, then he took the father and the mother of the girl and them that were with him, Peter, James, and John, and entered in where the damsel was lying. He took the damsel by the hand and said, "Talitha kumi," which by interpretation is, "Damsel, arise." And straightway she arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12. They were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. Don't make this a circus carnival situation. But rather commanded that something should be given her to eat. I like that. Make sure she gets a burger, would you please? Man. What made me think of that? Listen, folks. Please listen carefully. This is so important. Do not be afraid. Believe. And when he got on the scene, before he could do what he desired to take her by the hand and raise her up again, just like that's what the Lord desires to do with your daughter, with your grandson, with our family, to take that child by the hand and raise him or raise her up. Talitha kumi, daughter, arise. Son, arise. Grandchild, arise. Before he did that, he first moved out the mockers. And that's what you have got to do today. Right now. Right here. What? The mockers that are in your own soul. The scorners that are in your own spirit. Nah, it's not going to happen. No, there's no way. It's just, it's been, they've had too many chances. They're too stubborn. They're too deeply involved in that. And there's mockers in me. I'll tell you the truth. Mockers rise up in me. Scorners rise up in me and mock. The Lord says, don't be afraid. Just believe. I want to take that son, that daughter, arise. Take him by the hand and lift him up. But you see, there's mockers in me that I've got to purpose in my heart to cast out, to send them away by choosing right now, this very day, to weep not nor lament. rather to rejoice and to say, Lord, I know that you love these kids, or that you love me more than I love those kids that are the offspring of me. You love them more, and you're going to see them through, and you've made promises, and now I'm going to choose to believe you. John, you've taken a long time today to give a message that doesn't apply to me. I may have given a message that doesn't apply to you, but you've got to add on one word to this message doesn't apply to me. And that word is yet. Because every person who's in this amphitheater, if the Lord tarries, will go through some situation at some time where you're lamenting and weeping bitterly over a child who is not. And you're going to need this message. So before you sit there and say, well, this is boring and doesn't apply to me, it might not apply to you yet, but it will. And I hope you'll remember this. Don't beat yourself up because your child is turned away temporarily. God doesn't beat himself up when Adam rebelled, nor does Jesus when Judas sold him out. People have choice. We have a very real enemy who is out to destroy our children. But refrain from weeping, because we have a very wonderful Father who's passionately in love with our children and who's going to see him through. Believe. Trust in God. Finally, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, if you are wrestling against flesh and blood, trying to beat some sense into that 30-year-old son of yours, if you're wrestling against flesh and blood, you're fighting the wrong battle. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The battle is fought in prayer. And the battle is won by faith. The battle is fought in prayer, and the battle is won by faith. If you're wrestling against flesh and blood ever, you're fighting the wrong battle. Perhaps you're here today and you say, man, I'm here because mom and dad talked me into coming. Or I'm here because I made a promise to my wife if she'd get off my back for a week or two, I would come and go to church with her. You know what? You're here because the Lord wants you to realize He's got you. He's got your number. You don't have a prayer. You're here because God has brought you to this place to let you know that He is going to bring you back to your borders again, back to your homeland once more. And this is the day, this is the time, where you say right now, okay, I've wandered off long enough. I've messed up, and now I can see somehow something's happening in me that I need to get back to my borders again. That's why you're here. I'm going to ask that nobody move or nobody leave unless it's a real emergency for just a moment, because I want to pray, and I want to invite people to come. I want to invite people to come and say, yeah, I need to get back home. I need to get back where I'm supposed to be. I need to get back in the place where I'm walking with the Lord, receiving from Him, where my sins are put away, where they're washed away, where I'm forgiven. I want to get back to where I'm supposed to be. I want to be the man, the woman that my mom, my saintly mom, or my godly granddad has been praying for years. Time to get right. Father, I pray for all those children, whether they be 12 or 65 or 83, who have been wandering off, that this would be a day when they would come back to the land of the living, to their own boundaries. Please, Lord, please restore the families, Lord, that have been fractured. Please restore people who have wandered off. Please restore those that have left their first love. Please restore those that are being sifted and devoured by Satan. Jesus, you told him that you would pray for Peter, and when he was converted, that he would strengthen others. I pray there would be conversion today. I know you care, Lord, more than we can begin to understand. And I pray that people would come and receive forgiveness and restoration and wholeness and healing, that this would be the day of salvation for many a man, for many a woman. In Jesus' name.
That concludes our study. We pray that the Lord has spoken to you through it. A catalog of the hundreds of teachings by Pastor John is available. If you'd like a copy, simply call us at 1-888-544-4858 or write to us. Our address is Post Office Box 1090, Jacksonville, Oregon 97530. May the Lord richly bless you.